Chapter 72, The Lord's Supper, Instituted. This chapter is based on Matthew 26, verse 20 to 29, Mark 14, verse 17 to 25, Luke 22, verse 14 to 23, John 13, verse 18 to 30. The Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23 to 26. Christ, the Lamb of God, was about to bring to an end the system of types and ceremonies that for 4,000 years had pointed to his death. The Passover, the national festival of the Jews, was to pass away forever. The service which Christ established in its place was to be observed by his followers in all lands and through all ages. The Passover was ordained as a commemoration of the deliverance of Israel from Egyptian bondage. The Lord's Supper was given to commemorate the great deliverance wrought out as the result of the death of Christ. This ordinance is the means by which his great work for us is to be kept fresh in our minds. In Christ's time, the people partook of the Passover supper in a reclining position. The guests lay on couches placed about the table, the right hand free for use in eating. In this position, a guest could lay his head on the breast of the one who sat next above him, and the feet, at the outer edge of the couch, could be washed by one passing around the outside of the circle. Christ was still at the table on which the Paschal supper had been spread. The unleavened cakes were before him. The Passover wine, untouched by fermentation, was on the table. These emblems Christ employed to represent his own unblemished sacrifice. See 1 Peter 1, verse 19. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and blessed it, and brake it, and gave it to the disciples, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup, and gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Judas the betrayer received from Jesus the emblems of his broken body and spilled blood. Sitting in the very presence of the Lamb of God, the betrayer brooded on his dark purposes and cherished his revengeful thoughts. At the feet washing, Christ had given convincing proof that he understood the character of Judas. "Ye are not all clean," he said. John 13, verse 11. Now Christ spoke out more plainly. "I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me." Even now the disciples did not suspect Judas, but a cloud settled over them, a premonition of some dreadful calamity. As they ate in silence, Jesus said, "Verily I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me." Consternation seized them. How could any one of them deal treacherously with their divine teacher? Betray him? To whom? Surely not one of the favored 12. As they remembered how true his sayings were, fear and self-distrust seized them. With painful emotion, one after another inquired, "Lord, Is it I? But Judas sat silent. John at last inquired, Lord, who is it? And Jesus answered, He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The silence of Judas drew all eyes to him. Amid the confusion of questions and astonishment, Judas had not heard the words of Jesus in answer to John's question. But now, to escape the scrutiny of the disciples, he asked as they had done, Master, is it I? Jesus solemnly replied, Thou hast said. In surprise and confusion at the exposure of his purpose, Judas rose hastily to leave the room. Then said Jesus, That thou doest, do quickly. He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. Night it was as the traitor turned from Christ into outer darkness. Until this step, Judas had not passed the possibility of repentance. But when he left his Lord and his fellow disciples, he had passed the boundary line. Nothing that could be done to save Judas had been left undone. After he had twice covenanted to betray his Lord, Jesus still gave him opportunity for repentance. By reading the secret purpose of the traitor's heart, Christ gave to Judas the final, convincing evidence of his divinity. This was the last call to repentance. From the sacramental supper, Judas went out to complete the work of betrayal. In pronouncing the woe on Judas, Christ also had a purpose of mercy toward his disciples. I tell you before it come, he said, that when it is come to pass, ye may believe that I am. Had Jesus remained silent, the disciples might have thought that their master had not divine foresight and had been surprised. A year before, Jesus had told the disciples that he had chosen 12 and that one was a devil. Now his words to Judas would strengthen the faith of Christ's true followers during his humiliation. When Judas should come to his dreadful end, they would remember the woe that Jesus had pronounced on the betrayer. And the Savior had still another purpose. The disciples had something to consider as to the patience and mercy of God toward the most grievously erring. The betrayer was privileged to unite with Christ in partaking of the sacrament. This example is for us. When we suppose one to be in error and sin, we are not to divorce ourselves from him, to leave him a prey to temptation, or drive him on Satan's battleground. It was because the disciples were erring and faulty that Christ washed their feet, and all but one were thus brought to repentance. Christ's example forbids exclusiveness. It is true that open sin excludes the guilty at the Lord's Supper. See 1 Corinthians 5, verse 11. But beyond this, none are to judge. Who can read the heart or distinguish tares from wheat? Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord, unworthily, shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. He that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 28, 27, 29. When believers assemble to celebrate the ordinances, there may be a Judas in the company. And if so, messengers from the Prince of Darkness are there, for they attend all who refuse to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Heavenly angels also are present. There may come into the company persons who are not servants of truth and holiness, but who wish to take part in the service. They should not be forbidden. There are witnesses present who were present when Jesus washed the feet of the disciples. Christ, by the Holy Spirit, is there to convict and soften the heart. Not a thought of contrition escapes his notice. For the repentant, broken-hearted one, he is waiting. He who washed the feet of Judas longs to wash every heart from the stain of sin. None should exclude themselves from communion because some who are unworthy may be present. At these, his own appointments, Christ meets his people and energizes them by his presence. Hearts and hands that are unworthy may even administer the ordinance, yet all who come with their faith fixed on Christ will be greatly blessed. All who neglect these seasons will suffer loss. The administration of the sacrament was to keep before the disciples the infinite sacrifice made for each of them individually, as part of the great whole of fallen humanity. The reasons for celebrating the Lord's Supper. But the communion service was not to be a season of sorrowing. As the Lord's disciples gather about his table, they are not to lament their shortcomings. They are not to recall differences between them and their brethren. The preparatory service has embraced all this. Now they come to meet with Christ. They are not to stand in the shadow of the cross, but in its saving light. They are to open the soul to the bright beams of the Sun of Righteousness. They are to hear his words, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you." John 14, verse 27. Our Lord says, "When oppressed and afflicted for my sake and the gospel's, remember my love, so great that for you I gave my life." When your duties appear severe, your burdens too heavy to bear, remember that for your sake I endured the cross, despising the shame. Your Redeemer liveth to make intercession for you. The communion service points to Christ's second coming. It was designed to keep this hope vivid in the mind. "As often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." 1 Corinthians 11, verse 26. Christ instituted this service that it may speak to our senses of the love of God. There can be no union between our souls and God except through Christ. And nothing less than the death of Christ could make his love efficacious for us. Only because of his death can we look with joy to his second coming. Our senses need to be quickened to lay hold of the mystery of godliness, to comprehend, far more than we do, the expiatory sufferings of Christ. Our Lord has said, "Except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed." John 6, verse 53-55. To the death of Christ we owe even this earthly life. The bread we eat is the purchase of his broken body, the water we drink, of his spilled blood. Never one, saint or sinner, eats his daily food, but he is nourished by the body and blood of Christ. The cross of Calvary is stamped on every loaf, it is reflected in every water spring. The light shining from that communion service makes sacred the provisions for our daily life. The family board becomes as the table of the Lord, and every meal a sacrament. Of our spiritual nature, Jesus declares, "Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life." By receiving his word, by doing those things which he has commanded, we become one with him. "He that eateth my flesh," he says, "and drinketh my blood, dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me." John 6, verse 54, 56, 57. As faith contemplates our Lord's great sacrifice, the soul assimilates the spiritual life of Christ. Every communion service forms a living connection by which the believer is bound up with Christ and thus with the Father. As we receive the bread and wine symbolizing Christ's broken body and spilled blood, we in imagination witness the struggle by which our reconciliation with God was obtained. Christ is set forth, crucified among us. the thought of Calvary awakens living and sacred emotions in our hearts. Pride and self-worship cannot flourish in the soul that keeps fresh in memory the scenes of Calvary. He who beholds the Savior's matchless love will be transformed in character. He will go forth to be a light to the world, to reflect in some degree this mysterious love.